Afternoon, church. I want to ask us if we could kindly just stand to our feet. We have been sitting down for a little while, and perhaps it's a beautiful thing to just stand up and, you know, relax our muscles a little bit. All right, so I'm going to invite us again, please, if you don't mind, just to sit down. Kindly sit, please. All right. And yet again, I'm going to indulge you for one more second. Could you stand again with me? I know it's for those of us who can. Thank you so much for those who are standing. And I'm going to invite you to take your seat, please. Thank you. Now today, our message is about trust. And I want to ask a question. And the question is, we were asked to stand up, and we did. And then we were asked to sit down, and you did. But how many of you were so sure that the chair that you sat down on was going to be, one, there still? Secondly, was going to be doing what it's supposed to do so that you would not have fallen to the ground? How many of you thought about, well, I'm sitting down now, and I wonder if the chair is going to fall over with me? Did anyone think that way? Ah. So nobody thought that the chair might just have, for some reason, develop a problem, anything. We sat down confidently, wouldn't you say? And that means that somewhere along the line, we have demonstrated a level of trust in that which has been provided for us to be seated on. Today, we are going to be talking about trust a little. But the definition for trust that is given to us by the Oxford Dictionary, it says, trust, it said, defined by the Oxford Dictionary as a firm belief in the reliability, truth, or ability of someone or something. Clearly, we have fulfilled that in moments ago because we all sat back on the chair confidently. So we have just demonstrated that principle of trust with that exercise. But I pray today that as we go through our time together, that by the time we come to the end of what I'll be sharing with us, that we will be in our heart desire but convinced to demonstrate that same level of implicit trust in the Word of God. Let us bow our heads. Father, we have come today again to sit at your feet. Lord, your people are waiting for a word from you. Disappoint them not, Lord. Encourage your people today through your word. Father, we pray that you will beat back the forces of the evil one from nigh our space now, so that your people will not be distracted or disturbed, but indeed their heart can be turned towards you. Father, for this your humble servant, Lord, I'm not worthy, but you are worthy. And I pray, God, that you will cover me today with your cloak of righteousness. May, as I hope in your word, Lord, may your spirit take full control. And may that which you have desire for your people to know today be received. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as I said a moment ago, that the definition of trust is to demonstrate the reliability and ability of someone or something. Trust is a critical and important element of the human experience, wouldn't you say? And so as we think of our human experience and our earthly living, we have come to demonstrate and develop our trust in many things around us. And today I will highlight a few of those many things that we may have come to exercise a level, a measure of trust in. For different of us, we have exercised different levels of trust in different measure of things. But for today, I want to mention a few things that perhaps we have all come to exercise some level of trust in. Our possession, human relation or relationship, our peers, institutions, both civil and religious, our families. And I know if I should take a survey as to how many of us would have developed some level of trust in these things mentioned, perhaps all of our hands would go up. Our position and station in life, our jobs, afford us the ability to look after ourselves and our need, wouldn't you say? And human relationships are important too, wouldn't you say? We are created as what? Social beings. And as social beings, to experience human interaction. You know, it has been said that if a baby is born and has never been given the chance to interact with in a human experience, that baby may never grow to do many things. And so for our human relation and experience, we need to interact as human to human. And there's the thought that says that no man is an island. If you know it, finish it with me. And no man what? Stands alone. And perhaps you and I have found that to be true. You know, we are told that loneliness is one of the things that is challenging the human experience since today. So much so that many approaches have been embraced or broached upon to see how we can deal with or lessen that whole matter of loneliness, where the human interaction is not at a level with each other as it ought to be. But what about our families? Families provide a security, a protection, stability, love. The human institution of the family is the central pillar of the church and, dare I say, the society. So families are important. And I know that many of us have come to demonstrate a level of trust in our families and the families that we are a part of. But what about our peers? What about our peers? Many of us could speak of our childhood friendship. Someone perhaps that we've grown up with. Someone that we have come to relate to, who is of perhaps the same age range as us. Our peers and ourselves are usually like-minded individuals, are critical to how we operate and experience the world around us. I remember some years ago, I traveled to the States, and there was a friend of mine whom I haven't seen for 15 years. But when we met that night, it's almost as if though we have never parted company, because we could relate to things that were common to each other. We could talk about things from our childhood. And so that became a beautiful experience. As peers together, we were relating, and that felt real good. But what about the institutions that we have around us? Both civil and religious are necessary for orderly lives. And so we have come as a people to trust in some of these things that are there, provided to give us that kind of security that we need as we go through our human journey. We trust that our banks will not fail. We pray that the government and / our parliament will rule with justice. We trust our NHS that it will provide good and adequate care when we need it, when we are unwell. We are mindful that our educational institution will provide the right worldview for the next generation in society. Our religious institution, and here we will speak, of course, of our own Seventh-day Adventist Church, that will be the compass, the guide to set a moral tone in society, and to lead men and women even into a saving relational knowledge of Jesus Christ. These are things that as a people we've come to learn and to trust. And although it is good to exercise trust in all these things as they provide necessary support, confidence and encouragement and strength as we walk this human journey, there are times when the outcome of our trust failed us and leave us disappointed, broken, dysfunctional, and hopeless at times. How many times I've heard it said that I have trusted you as my friend, my peers, but you have betrayed my trust. How many times have we heard it said that as an institution of authority and governance, I have put my trust in the system thereof, but they have failed me? How many times have we heard it said that even the family that I have looked to provide that security have not come through for me, for others, as we thought it would? And so we know that there are times when, as good as these institutions are, and as trustworthy as they should be, there are times when they do fail us. Our scripture reading reminds us this morning that, yes, there are some things that we can trust. I don't know, when you look at the topic today, is there anything that you can trust? What came to your mind? But I'm here to remind us today, brothers and sisters, that as our scripture reading reminds us, that yes, there are some things that we can trust. And I want to remind us that as the scripture reading reminds us today, that we can trust in the living word of God. Our scripture reading reminds us that thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgment endureth forever. Yes, we can trust the word of the living God. For Christians, the Bible should be our foundation of faith. It should be the source of truth for all the questions about life. But can we trust the Bible? As you thought about, is there anything that we can trust in the topic this week? Did it ever cross your mind this question? Can we trust the Bible? The Bible is not just a book of stories or teachings. It is the word of God that transforms our lives and helps us to understand his character and the will of God for our lives. And so Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says to us, do not conform to the patterns of what? This world. But be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is inadequate. It uniquely speaks to us and lead us to a deeper spiritual experience. The Bible is unique compared to other books. It has been preserved and possessed and passed down through the centuries with such accuracy. Unlike other religious texts, the Bible has undergone intense scrutiny. Scholars scholars and experts have meticulously checked and verified its authenticity. God didn't leave us without proof. There is proof in the Bible and in the world. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 reads, says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Some reason why you can trust the Bible. One, it is of divine inspiration. A second reason why we can trust the Bible is that it fulfills prophecy and prophetically and historically accuracy. The third reason why we can trust the Bible, it transcends message changing society and cultures. Another reason why we can trust the Bible, it is the testimony of Jesus and eyewitness account. And a fifth reason is that it's scientific for knowledge. Now you may wonder, how is these things so? How is the Bible a divine inspirational book? How does it fulfill prophecy and is historically accurate? How does it transcend changing messages in societies and cultures? How is it the testimony and an eyewitness account to Jesus Christ and His mission? And how is the Bible scientific in its form? Well, let's look at the divine inspiration to see if we can find reason today that the Bible has placed before us that we can use to put our trust in these things mentioned with confidence. Christians believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And I believe and trust that we do believe today that the Bible is an inspired word of God, meaning that God's Holy Spirit guides the author as they wrote the book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn quickly with me as we go through. It says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? For doctrines, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And verse 17, "That the man of God may what? May be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." The message that this means that while men did write, God inspired them. And the men wrote their not their own words. They were God's penmen only. The Bible conveys God's message to us through the writings of more than 40 different authors over approximately 1,400 years, given historical account with great consistency, the story of God's plan for salvation. The Bible fulfills its prophetic mandate and accuracy. Over time, the Bible prophecies include the coming of Jesus Christ have found fulfillment. Daniel's prophecy prophesies of kingdom rising and falling in the order and method described in Daniel chapter 2 as both prophetic and historical accuracy in fulfillment. And Daniel chapter 2 verse 31 to 35 will give the account. Many of us know the story of Nebuchadnezzar and that statue. And I'll just read verse 31 for us. It said, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image was splendor and excellent, stood before you, and forms was awesome." Verse 32 said, "This image, Ed, was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thigh was of brass, and its leg was of iron, its feet partly of iron and of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hand, which struck the image, and it fell, and its feet of iron and of clay, and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer's threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." I dare say to us that this speaks to us of the historical accuracy of the Bible. In history, we see the kingdom that has been set up on earth. And as we go through these different kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar ruling, and we followed through to the point where we come to today, where we are right down in the parts of iron and of clay. That is an history that is historical to the world, but also has been predicted accurately by the word of God. Archaeologists' evidence and other historical record have verified many historical accounts within the Bible, including location, historical people, and events, such as the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 2, and the destruction of the city of Troy, Ezekiel chapter 26. But what about the Bible being and carries a transcendent changing message to societies and cultures? Millions of people throughout history have testified to the transformative power of the Bible in their lives. The Bible's message transcends time and culture, speaking to people of all ages and from all backgrounds. Paul, reflecting on the transforming power of the Bible in his own experience, speaks to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15 said, "Therefore, if any man in Christ, he is what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new is here." And Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. I am no what? No longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." Christ here in his word, and Paul here is speaking of the power of the word to transform. And this transforming word defies, it transcends cultures and societal norms and barriers. The word of God is indeed a transforming power. What about the testimony and the eyewitness that Jesus bore to this word? The Old Testament in its entirety was recognized as authoritative by the Lord Jesus. He calls it the scripture. His apostle later affirmed the authority of the New Testament. Jesus himself also fulfilled over 300 prophetic prophecies within the Bible, a mathematical impossibility except for the power of God. Jesus cites 14 different Old Testament books. When dealing with the subject of marriage, Jesus cites the book of Genesis. And we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 6 to 8. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and join his wife. And verse 8, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. When he rebuked Satan in the temptation, Jesus quoted the words of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And we read that in Matthew chapter 4. And we remember well when Jesus was led up in the mountain by the devil to be tempted. But he quoted the words. He affirmed that word that we read in Deuteronomy. And we see that word affirm in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. We remember the words that Jesus used. It says, but he answered and said, it is what? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. I say to us today, as we contemplate the question, is there anything that we can trust? Yes, there is something today that we can put our implicit trust in, and that is in the Word of the Living God. The eyewitnesses, we think of those that followed Jesus. And how did they exercise trust in the word of the living God? Who were the followers of Jesus Christ? Recorded first-hand account of his life, death, and resurrection in the New Testament. The number of eyewitnesses and the abundance of evidence far exceed what is required to establish scientific facts or meet the standard of legal court cases. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have what? Heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This, the life, was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we have declared to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, which is Son Jesus Christ. But what about how the word speaks to us from a scientific space? Today we have come to live in a time when the science of our time are in great challenge with the word of God in some spaces. In fact, scientists of our days seem to look for reason through their scientific knowledge to defy or denounce the word of God. Although the Bible is not a scientific textbook, it contains accurate scientific statements that were ahead of their scientific time. The Bible described the water cycle long before it was understood by science. And if you turn in Job chapter 26 and verse 8, and we read there, he says, he binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Job chapter 36 and verse 27 and 28. For he draws up drops of water, which distill and as rain from the mist, which the cloud drop down and pour abundantly on humankind. The world is round, flat, floating in space and gravity. And so long before science have studied and understood and declared these things, the word of God had chronicled evidence of these things within the word. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22, the Bible says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. The Bible describing our world long before science were able to study and understand the functions of these things. I say that the Bible, the Word of God, gives us scientific evidence that truly God is alive and powerful and creator of all things. The Bible also in the Word teaches us the importance of hygiene and washing and isolation. We have just came through a period where many things were being employed to get us through that difficult time. And isolation is a word that so many people would not like to hear again. But long before we studied how to contain and to deal with difficult diseases that came, the Bible was giving us ideas and example as to how to deal with this situation. In Leviticus chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "And when he who has a discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days." For his cleansing, washed his clothes and bathed his body in running water, then he shall be clean. You know, I said that long before the world studied the process of isolation and washing and cleansing of our hands to keep us from being affected by the germs and diseases. The Bible stated and declared how we can look after ourselves. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." Long before scientists discovered how important the blood is for life and for the healthiness of life, the Bible declares that the blood is such an important part of the body, of being alive, of the being. And so no wonder why we know that the Bible has gone through great attacks, because in it provides the source of life and light. The Bible has been meticulously preserved over centuries, with copies of the original text being carefully transcribed and passed down through generation to generation. The survival of the Bible is nothing short of miracles, considering the targeted, intense effort to suppress, destroy, or manipulate its messages through the century. The Bible preservation demonstrates the truth of Isaiah 40 and verse 8, which says, "The grass withered and the flowers fade, But what? The word of God will endure forever. This enduring quality of Scripture is testament to its divine origin and purpose. Infidelity of 18th century years have been refuting and overthrowing this book. And yet it stands today as the solid as a rock. Its circulation increases and is more loved and cherished and read today than any other books. Infidels, with all their assault, make about as much impression on this book as a man with a hammer would the pyramid of Egypt. When the French monarch proposed to persecute the Christian in his domain, and old statesman and warrior said to him, "Sir, the Church of God is an anvil that has worn out many armors." And so we know that there have been so many that have sought to destroy the word of God. But God has preserved his word from ages through generation, so that you and I can have that word today, so that we can stand in its truth. So the armors of infidels have been pecking away at this book for ages. But the armors are worn out and the anvil still endures. If the book had not been the book of God, men would have destroyed it long ago. Emperors, popes, kings and priests, princes and rulers have tried their hands at it. They died, and the book is still alive today. And I say amen. No other book has been so chopped, shifted, scrutinized, and vilified. What book have been such subject to such a mass attack as the Bible? The Bible is still loved by millions and studied by millions. And so today, the question comes to us again. Is there anything left that we can trust? And I say to us that yes, there is something left that we can trust. While we trust in institutions and in families and in peers and human relation, and while they failed us, yet I say to us today, as we exercise our full trust in the word of God, we can stand assured that the word of God will never fail us. What then is your own personal experience with the Bible? The Bible is the only book that can accurately describe our condition, explaining some of the most difficult life's questions. Why are we here? Some ask. You'll find your reason, your purpose, as you embrace the Bible, the Word of God, and study it. What is going on? What is going to happen in this world? If we study the Bible, we can find answers to what will happen in this world. And it even explains our personal difficulties. Sometimes we go through challenges in our lives and we question and we ask why. But as we study the Word of God, the Bible often brings us to places with our experience with God and the Word where we can understand and no longer question and ask why. My question today is, what is your own personal experience with the Word of God, the Bible? It's not just a book of teaching, but it is a living book that has the power to transform our lives. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to convict us of sin, encourage us in times of trouble and bring us comfort and peace. If you have found one failing word of God in your life, I would like to ask you to say where you have ever found the word of God to fail you. I know that I have searched my own life and I cannot find a failing word of God. The question is, what will you do with this trusted word of God? We have seen that through the corridors and the histories of time, that the word of God, the Bible, have stood up to the test of time. The question is today, what will you and I do with that personal word of the Bible? If you believe that Christ is the living word, we can also know that the word of God is also the living word. You see, if you believe that the Bible, Christ stands forever, you can believe that the word of God will also stand forever. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. Christ stands forever. But I say the word of God also stands forever, because in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 23, the Bible says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable thought through the living and enduring word of God. If you believe that the word of God is sure, if you believe that Christ is sure, you can also believe that the word of God is sure. In Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, the Bible says, so this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who relies on it will never be stricken in panic. If you believe that Christ is that living stone, you can also believe that Christ, the word of God, is a sure cornerstone. Psalms 19 and verse 77 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Christ is faithful. And if you believe that Christ is faithful, in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, therefore, holy brother and sister who shares in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Christ, whom we acknowledge as our apostles and high priest. And if you believe that Christ is faithful, we can also know that his word is faithful. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5, it says, he who was seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for the words are trustworthy and true. Christ, if you believe, is powerful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, we know that. Because it says, but those whom God had called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But if you believe that Christ is powerful, you can also evidence that the word of God is powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, for the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thought and attitude of the heart. The question is there anything left that we can trust And I submit to us today, yes, there is something else that we can trust. Not just trust, but implicitly trust. And that is the Word of God. The question is today, can we be trusted with this living Word of God? We know and we believe that yes, we have seen enough evidence in the Word that the Bible can be trusted. But the question is, can we be trusted with that living Word of God? How have you and I come to experience this Word of God? How have you and I allowed it to transform our lives? How have you and I treated this Word of God as a critical part of our existence? How do we treat with it? That is a question that as I close today, I ask of us to contemplate. How important is this living Word to you? How important is this personal Word to you? How important is this Word that the Bible says will stand forth forever to you and I? Can you trust the Word of God as you trusted that chair that you sat on today? Even as you sat down with confidence on that chair that you're now seated on, can you therefore go forth with such an even more deeper confidence in the living Word of God to be the guide and the truth that will lead you and I into the kingdom of God? It is my hope and trust that as we go forth living our lives for God, that the Word of God will be and continue to be that truth that will lead us even to the kingdom of God.